webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, March 3rd, 2010. The only first Wednesday of March 2010 ever in the history of the world. Welcome in on this first Wednesday night of March. Glad to have you along with us for the ride, and looking forward to the discussion tonight. Got a lot to talk about, a lot to report to you, and we are going to be holding up an unusual amount of our end tonight because Michael is under the weather, and but is a trooper, playing hurt, being the great athlete that he is. He is online with us from Houston, and a bit under the weather. Do you need some anointing oil, Michael?
Yeah, get me a tub full.
A tub of anointing oil.
Yes.
Well, we will carry on. We've got a guest coming on tonight. I don't even know if he's still our Stockton, California correspondent, Abraham Mackey. We've got some good things to talk with him about tonight. We're going to be hearing from Abraham. We have not heard from him for a long time now, and because Richard Mull requested to understand what had happened to Abraham and wanting to hear from Abraham, we did our due diligence, and we pursued where in the world is Abraham Mackey, and we found out that he is alive and well and kicking in Stockton and has come into some very interesting thoughts that we sent out today via the email about the process that he's been in. We're going to be getting into that. Abraham wrote a blog recently about just his feelings and his view right now of things that he entitled Godless. And we'll be talking to him about that as the webcast rolls on. But we want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. And get, of course, get your emails at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. As always, whether you're listening live or on the archive, you can always contact us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Also want to report that as of the webcast this evening, on this particular Wednesday night, we are at, I want to be accurate about this now. What happened to it? Here it is. For the 21 days of the Gospel Revolution Winter Pledge Drive, we have received pledges of $3,211.11. $3,211.11 towards our goal of 15 grand. So we are very thankful for those who have given and have made pledges and are keeping up on their pledges. Obviously, we've got a long way to go towards that 15K. And so if you could do something for us, even if it's a one-time gift or a small gift, $5, $10, whatever you can do, feel free to go online at gospelrevolution.com. Page down on the homepage and to go click on donations and to do your best to help us ameliorate that that goal and that deficit. This is, of course, the time we've taken to raise money for this quarter. But since last week, we had $100 come in from Li Lau, our dear brother in beautiful Hong Kong. And he said, "Dear Mike and Glenn, greetings from Hong Kong. Amazing gospel webcast." So that was a beautiful thing. Glenn Buchholz from Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. Glenn with one N. With a $200 donation. I love the fact that he signed it, "Thanks, his favorite son, Glenn. That reminds me of a book that Don Imus once wrote, a best-selling book called God's Other Son. And, of course, he got into some fairly significant trouble for that one. We also received a $100 donation from Carrie McDaniel. And Carrie, from Louisville, Kentucky, with $100, everybody that I've just mentioned will be receiving free and postage paid the thank you CDs that Michael taught in Calgary at the beginning of the year, called Spiritual Gifts, Rational, Vital, Mental Disposition, a 4-CD or 5-CD series, and that gift can still be yours for a donation of $100 or more. Just go to gospelrevolution.com. In the meantime, we also received gifts this week from David Johnson. Always like to hear from David. Got an email, I should say Johnson. I always have such a temptation to mispronounce the Johnson brothers' name, but I want to be accurate. It's Johnson, J-O-N-S-S-O-N. $8.20 from David. We heard from Scott that David is actually going to make a trip up to Alaska. So the authorities have been alerted. And Dave Johnson, is going to be making his way up to north of the Canadian border. And on yesterday, David gave a contribution of $2.10, which very much appreciated. We also heard this week from Mary Keller with her pledge contribution, George Howell, Mary Keller twice, actually, Pat Solonen, very much appreciated. We also heard from Miguel, or Mike. I just have the hardest time pronouncing his name. Miguel Sierras, S-U-E-I-R-A-S. Hopefully we'll hear from Mike in the not-too-distant future and get an accurate pronunciation of his name. I actually had a nice talk with him today and did not ask how to pronounce his last name. John Van Sickle with a contribution this week in fulfillment of his pledge. So very much appreciated. As I mentioned, the gifts, regardless of the size or what's the important thing, that's the participation. That's important. So we need to hear from you on an ongoing basis to not only keep up with your donations and your pledges, but if you can do anything, and we've had a number of people say that they will continue to contribute their previously pledged amount, but it did not go towards the ongoing efforts of the Gospel Revolution. So even if you're giving a monthly basis, if you can do $5 or $10, that would be a beautiful thing and much appreciated from everybody associated with the Gospel Revolution. How you doing, Mikey?
I'm doing well, and I also want to thank everyone who participated. And, just as kind of an update, I suppose, because I know everyone wants to understand, where we are financially and all things pertaining to getting the gospel out. You know, last year we had two or three really terrific pledge drives that really put us over the top. It brought us to a position where that we were not having to struggle about meeting our expenses and things. And the last two pledge drives, though, and I understand a lot of the reasons why, but whenever I try to come up with an amount for the pledge drives, Glenn, it really is to meet the expenses. Quite obviously, we set goals much higher than these last two that we've had. and even reached those. And so, you know, I didn't feel that it was necessary for us to continue raising it more and more each time. We actually had come to a place where with what we're doing and with the as productive as we are with doing what we're doing, we didn't need to raise more. However, we've had two pledge drives now, just to bring everybody up to date, that with these two back-to-back, it is going to, with us not reaching those goals, we're going to begin slipping back into that old place that we were in over a year ago that we had struggled so hard to get out of, and everybody had helped. Because this is your gospel revolution, you know, it's not just, it's not Mike Williams' gospel revolution. This is a revolution of, that's amongst the people. And, of course, I realize that the folks out there don't see the bills coming in and the things that need to be done. But, you know, just as a heads up, you know, for those of you who are you know, maybe thinking that everything's okay, and it has been, and we've been very appreciative of that. But with the last two pledge drives, us coming, you know, far short of our goals, it is beginning to show on the books for sure. And right at the time when we're making the transition of getting the CDs done by a professional company, who will reproduce them, master them, reproduce them, and mail them out, as the Hebrew series has already been mailed out now, thankfully. And and we have other series that we need. They also now have the new series that I just recently did in Canada is in their hands and should be completed within the next 3 weeks and out also. But each time that we do turn a new series over to them, or any series over to them, it costs several hundred dollars because we have to produce an amount of CDs. Now, once they're produced, they're there, but there is an upfront cost that we have not been having to front to this point. But now we are having to front that, trying to get the all around the quality, the production, everything done at a better quality and speed. As of course, these guys are professionals at this, so we expect the quality and everything about this to be done better. Even the graphics and everything, which you'll see just from your first CD series that you get here on the Book of Hebrews. So. If anybody's sitting there wondering whether or not you ought to send in $1,000 or $100 or $10, whatever, please contemplate no further. You're not going to hear a voice from God. You're not going to get a nudge. You're not going to get anything. The only thing you're going to get, because we've talked you out of listening to all that stuff anyway. So, we know that the only thing that you can listen to is your heart. So if it's in your heart to do it, please do. And we'll appreciate it.
Yeah, we need the help. And as Michael said, the series that was produced and recorded at the Houston Convention on the Book of Hebrews, Revealed and Debunked, has now been shipped. As far as we know, everybody who ordered, whether it be at the convention or online, or with Michael personally, everybody who ordered that series, that has been shipped now, and we, of course, use the least expensive method to get it there so that we save costs on that side. But it's been effective. And if you do not have your Houston CDs on the Book of Hebrews in the next couple of weeks, and, of course, for you that are outside the United States, maybe a little bit longer than that, then please let us know. And also, as we said on the email today, please be in touch with us about any orders that are due, whether it be from 2 months ago or 6 months ago or a year. If we owe you something, we are going to make good on it. And, but we're just asking that you let us hear from you about what you're missing and allow a little bit more time here as we continue to make the transition from an all-volunteer operation vis-a-vis the duplication and shipping process to this professional duplicating company that we've now brought on to hopefully avoid these kind of problems in the future. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Wednesday night, Gospel Revolution webcast night, and we have been communicating with a lot of revolutionaries and a lot of friends on Facebook, and there is actually, beautiful humans, a Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution Facebook page. So you can go there. Just type in Friends of Mike Williams and Gospel Revolution on Facebook, and we've been getting some nice and humorous comments on that as well. We did get a question, Michael, on that vehicle, on that platform, if you will, from our good sister Sharon Kennedy. And she asked, Mike, can you explain pantelism? She said, I found this website, Pantelism, it's PantelIsM.com, and they have several of your audio messages listed there. Where do you differ in your thinking about the gospel? Love the webcast, and we'll continue our monthly support, Sharon Kennedy, and which we greatly appreciate. Are you familiar, Michael, with Pantelism?
It seems that I was at one time. This is pretty good proof that we don't rehearse these things. I would have to Google.
Well, I just went there, and it just, as Sharon said, pantelism.com, and I'm going to click on audios to see if they have any of your audios there. Sure, they sure do. The self-righteousness of belief. The Self-Righteousness of Belief, Part 2, He That Believeth, Milk or Meat. They got a whole bunch of stuff on the book of Hebrews, a couple of chapters. We have the entire book of Hebrews now available, as we mentioned. Spiritual Warfare. Oh, this is some good stuff on here. Well, yeah. One thing for sure we can tell you, Sharon, is they have good taste. They also have a link to the webcast on there. So they're just perfect as far as we're concerned. I'll say one thing. I mean, we're really not too into isms. They've identified and defined pantelism, pan meaning all or altogether or whole, and telos, meaning completely fulfilled, fully accomplished. They've defined pantelism as the understanding that the scriptures, both prophetically and redemptively, are fulfilled in their entirety in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one to whom the whole of prophetic and redemptive history points. This fulfillment completed all biblical eschatology being demonstrated in Christ and his elect first fruit saints, end of age ministry, finding consumption, consummation, excuse me, in his prophesied second coming and judgment upon the old covenant Mosaic world of the law and temple circa AD 70. So, I mean, that's a very excellent way to say it. But the ism part, Michael, I mean, it's just isms cause schisms. And so whether it be Judaism or Confucianism or Lutheranism or baptism or whatever you want to call it, we try to stay as much as possible, correct me if I'm wrong, Mike, we try to stay as much as possible to the biblical terms.
Yeah, absolutely. And of the things that you read on there, I don't know of anything that I disagree with except the culmination of the fulfillment of Scripture being in the activities of 70 A.D., I definitely don't teach that, and I think that that teaching does cause a lot of confusion about the fulfillment of the work of the cross, which took place at the cross. There was no delayed effect of the cross. There's no future pending effect of the cross. The only thing pending about the cross is us understanding the work of the cross. But the work of the cross and everything that it had to do had its complete fulfillment and its complete impact as far as God's relationship to the human race 2,000 years ago, end of story. 70 AD was something that Jesus did speak about. However, it was not a fulfillment of Scripture. Even though Jesus foretold it, it was not something that fulfilled something about the redemptive power or quality or the salvation power of the cross at all. It was all at the cross. There's nothing redemptive about 70 AD.
Right, and they do mention that the judgment that came upon the Old Covenant Mosaic world of the Law and Temple circa AD 70, we would not be in line with that because, as Michael just said, we believe that all Scripture was fulfilled at the cross. There were prophecies and warnings that were uttered by Jesus during his earthly ministry that were fulfilled, perhaps, in AD 70, but not anything that was in the Scriptures. As we think,
yes,
when Jesus said that all the Scripture, meaning just the Law, just the Psalms and the Prophets, which is plenty, but limited to that, as he defined it, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, we believe he, as he said, they were all about me, and they were all about him. That's what we decided to believe. Anyway, online, clearing his voice in the background there, we hope that he's feeling well tonight as well. Our good buddy from Stockton, California, is online with us. Please welcome now Abraham Mackey. Hey, Abe!
Hey, Glenn and Michael, how are you?
Hey, Abraham, I'm doing well.
Abraham, depending on how you define great, Michael, as you might have heard at the top of the program, is a bit under the weather and has been suffering with some cough and congestion and throat issues today. But I know he did not want to miss your appearance on this here webcast, so say hello to him.
Wow.
I'm here for you, Abraham.
Thank you, Mike. Wow, I am very honored and privileged, and I hope you actually are feeling better.
We are the privileged ones. Believe me, we appreciate you coming on tonight.
Are you on a speakerphone, Abe?
No, I'm not on a speakerphone.
Wow, it's just sounding a little distant there.
Okay.
Maybe okay. Sean, you can turn him up a little bit. Well, let's hello.
Is that better?
There? Doesn't sound a hell of a lot better, no. But we will.
I could call right back on another line.
Are you on your cell phone?
Yes.
Can you call on a hard line?
Yeah.
All right, do that. We'll try that.
Okay, thanks.
All right, we don't want to take away anything from what young Mr. Mackey has to say. And I had a long conversation yesterday on what's been happening in his life. As I said earlier, Sean, just let me know when Abraham's back. We got the email from Richard Mull in Southern California, saying, what the heck happened to Abraham? And so we pursued him because we had not heard from him for a long time. And he emailed me and told me about some of the things that he had been going through and some of the thoughts that he had. And then, Michael, he said in his email that we might not want to have him back on the program, and that we should check out his blog before we committed to anything like that, which I thought was very Abraham-like. And Abraham, we're just talking about the process of how we got back in touch with you.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Can you hear me better now?
That we might not want to have you back on the program after we read your blog.
Yes, that's much better, Abraham.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
So I go to the blog. Michael goes to it, and it was written in January, but it's entitled Godless.
Yeah.
And suffice it to say that encapsulated in have you understand some of the beginning processes of what Abraham's been going through is the statement that says, in fact, as shocking as this may sound, especially to a person of, quote, faith, unquote, I have been living, Abraham says, as if there is no God. And I guess that would be called godless. So if you go to Abraham's blog, which is just abrahamsblog.wordpress.com, you can get to this godless. We put the link on our email, Abraham. I don't know if you saw that, because we just thought it was just so well articulated and really delineating a process that I think a lot of people who have been exposed to the gospel, understood the gospel, especially those coming out of religious and legalistic Christian background, can completely relate to, but maybe had not put words to what they were experiencing. So we wanted to have you on to talk about that. Earlier I said, I don't know if you consider yourself our Stockton, California correspondent or not, but we still want to hear from you. You have much for us to hear and much to share with us.
Well, thank you. And so what was the question?
Well, tell us a little bit about the last we talked to you. You know, you were hearing the gospel, the fulfillment of all scripture in Christ, really excited about the freedom that you were finding.
Mm-hmm.
And then what is going on in your heart? What are you finding now?
Well, this process began in me really about 5 years ago, and it came out of really deep personal emotional trauma that both my wife and I went through individually and as a couple, and that experience and the things that happened in our lives kind of threw everything up in the air, and we spent the first year of that probably focusing more on anything, just trying to gather our marriage together. And we did that in the context of the local church we'd been a part of for about 12 years. And we were very, very open about the problems that had developed in our lives. And we were very transparent. And we, believed that the thing to do was, confess your faults one to another and everything. And that's when we realized the church didn't work like we had in our belief system thinking it did work, because, we basically behaved ourselves, or at least for the most part, as good churchgoers. But when things didn't, when we really needed help the most, it wasn't there in the context of the local church. And my first reaction was one of anger and frustration, thinking these people here in this church are really bad, and they're not really good Christians and everything. But that progressed as we started looking at the whole church scene and realized it wasn't that group of people. It was the whole idea of church.
Right, it was
and
the whole concept.
And the thing
concept
that we had just done for so long without even thinking about you know, is this good or bad? It's just what you did. I mean, you're a Christian. You go to church. You're a part of the body of Christ. You get in, you serve, you da-da-da, you witness, you pray, all the things you do. And when we got the idea, and it was from reading a book I think I mentioned some time back, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, by a fellow named Wayne Jacobson. He, with his words and teaching, kind of drove a wedge into my mind that maybe things are different than I had just assumed they were. And this kind of started a deconstruction process in my thinking and in my wife's thinking, and we began to give ourselves permission to actually objectively question, investigate, and look at our faith from a different perspective. And along the course of that, somewhere in about, I guess about 4 years or so into this, Mary found Mike Williams online, and she said, you got to hear this guy, I think. And I thought, oh boy, she's come up with another one. Okay. And so I started listening to Mike, and I listened for a while. I didn't know quite where he's coming from until one day you may remember me talking about this in the past, that you said, you brought out the verse, I think it's from the book of John, where after the Last Supper, Jesus said, the judgment, that now is the judgment of this world.
Right.
And this was another lightning bolt in my mind that, wow, now I had never thought of that before. And so that really just seemed like, I couldn't get enough of listening to what Mike was saying, because I could see another of a acceleration in this deconstruction of a belief system that I'd already recognized didn't work. It didn't work for me personally. I wasn't a better person. I wasn't a different person. I wasn't a transformed person. I wasn't super spiritual, which you'd think 30 years of Christianity would make you. So I knew it didn't work, but I didn't know why. I figured it's probably me. It's not the beliefs. It's me, you know.
And of course, that's what we're taught in the church.
Oh, yeah. I remind you of that every
Sunday.
You've
got sin in your life.
You know, get in there and repent. Get down and get, you know. Like
you got to pray more, give more, fast more, repent more.
Repaint.
Worship more, read more. You got to do both.
Yeah, so the more I listened to Mike, just the happier I got, because I thought, you know, I don't know if he's right about all this stuff, but he's brought up enough legitimate questions that I can really begin to look at it with a fresh perspective. And I'm kind of cutting away now, going right to where, and I know I've brought this to you before. I was driving down the street one day in the afternoon. I don't even know where I was going. I was going to see a customer or something. And suddenly, right across my mind, I got this idea that the gospel really made it so there is no longer, I don't know even if there was, but there's really no obligation to fulfill something from God.
Or you could say anything.
Or anything, you know, that just, oh gosh, I called Mary on the phone right now, and she was probably wondering, oh boy, you know, drive your car, fella, you know, It really clicked inside of me. And I made, somewhere in there, I made a personal decision that, okay, I am going to focus on not what somebody else says reality is, but what I can personally know for myself. Because I can see, I had always tried to live what, whether you're talking about what the Bible says or what the preacher says or what this teacher says or what we're supposed to do, all these things I had striven to do and failed. And, of course, sometimes my failing was masked by my ability to act it out because I was doing the best I knew how. I wasn't trying to be a phony. I was trying to do the best I knew how. I was trying to be a good Christian, an on-fire Christian, a spirit-filled, you know, sons of thunder, you know, give them everything you got. But,
I think a lot of people can relate to exactly what you're saying to it right now.
But this was a new idea for me, this thing, okay, I'm not, I don't have to ask God what he thinks. I don't, you know, it doesn't matter. I am me. I'm the person I have been all my life. I am done trying to be something that I'm supposed to be. I am who I am. And this idea has been enlarged day by day by day. It's like I've come through all or most of the deconstruction process, and I can see it's like I am learning now that I am, here, let me try to say it this way. I don't see, there is no preordained meaning to life that I have to go discover in order to find my place in it.
Yeah.
Now, I realize a statement like that can seem scary to some, liberating to others. For me, it has been absolutely liberating.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So that's kind of where I'm at.
Well, but I mean, you've taken a significant step further than that, really. As far as coming away, seemingly, from an acknowledgement or an understanding or even an appreciation of the work of Christ or the cross and the whole concept of God reconciling himself to the whole world and the whole world to each other through the blood of Jesus. Do you not see that anymore? Is that not a point that you feel is necessary anymore or even beneficial?
Well, I think that's a great question. And I'd say it like this. I think those ideas are fascinating. I think they are certainly... they should be things that we know about and have grappled with in some way. But again, I can't know that. I mean, I can know it through the pages of a book. I realize that. But then I have taken the book off of its heavenly throne that it had. It's a book. I mean, it's a marvelous book of antiquity. I don't, from my mind, I don't open it up and say, okay, this is what I have to find out in order for me to be fulfilled and to know God and know the mind of God. No, I have, you're right, I have dumped that, thrown it under the bus, you know. I'm not, and, you know, some guy heard me say something like that, and he said, well, I don't think it's right that you should denounce the Bible. I said, I didn't denounce the Bible. The Bible is what it is. I mean, it's an amazing collection of writings, of which many thousands of people know much more about and have spent a lot more time than I. But I do know they don't agree in a lot of ways. So... it's not like there is one way to look at it, and that's it.
Well, we know that. But you know, Abraham, that we make a huge distinction in those writings between the entirety of the Bible and what Jesus and the disciples defined as the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus specifically said that the Scripture was the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. We know that they were not defining the New Testament, for example, as Scripture because it hadn't been written yet. So there was no way that they could be talking about something that had not been written, and we know the history about how that particular group of writings, Genesis through Revelation, was canonized and the political process that went through. But do
right.
you not see a divinity in Christ? Do you not see anymore the highlighting of Jesus about the specific and unique nature of those writings where he said that they were about him, foreshadowing and prophesying his life and his work on the cross and the end result of that work? Do you not see that anymore?
Well, certainly I see it and I'm aware of it, but in order to do something with it, I have to quote unquote believe in it. You know, and of course, if you're an evangelical, as Mike has thoroughly put out there, they mark whether that's your in or out as to whether you believe in it or not. I mean, again, I can't know it myself. I can think about it. It's an interesting thought. But it doesn't have anything to do with my life here in 2010, today, me at 61 years old. I know what it was 30 years ago. I mean, I put on this, I dove into what I call now magical thinking. You know, where I was hearing God. He was talking to me. He chose me personally. I mean, it was a very overwhelming event in my life, and I was going to tell everybody about it. And, in fact, I remember sitting down with one of my old actor friends. I've seen him on TV many times, and he sat there with me, and he said, "Can't you talk about anything else but God?" You know, I mean, this is where I was at.
Who was that?
It's a guy named Michael Horton. He's had bit parts in dozens of things on TV. We saw him on an old Star Trek the other day. But you know, I left everything, like your testimony, Mike. You know, I mean, I left my potential for a career in theater and acting and all that stuff because I felt God called me out into it. And that was a personal decision of mine. And I've made another personal decision. It's the best one I've made that I can think of, is just let it all go. I don't listen for God. I don't talk to God. I don't pray to God. I don't expect anything from Him. I have no hope in Him. It's an interesting concept. It's an interesting idea. But, I mean, and, you know, if he's there, he's open to say whatever he likes. I have no malice in my heart toward him. I am just, or the idea of God, it's fine. It's just that, look it, I spent all those years. It doesn't work. That's my humble, personal opinion.
Right, but what about the gospel, as you've heard on this webcast and Michael's teaching, that you feel doesn't work for you anymore?
Well, let me put it this way. I think Michael's message is awesome to help people that are caught up in that religion, who are, you know, of course, a lot of them, they already know it all. You're not going to make any difference in their lives anyway, at least not until the roof falls in on them, you know, like it fell in on me, or I pulled it down around me, however you want to look at it. So the message of the gospel is, it sure helps me. Say, well, then, Abraham, why don't you go for it? Because I took the help. I said, you know, hey, thank you very much. But it's kind of like I'm talking to some of these people also. I am not going at it from the realm of I know Jesus did this and this is this and I know Jesus did that. I don't know that he did those things. I mean, how can I know them? Come on, how can I really know them? You say, well, didn't you have a personal experience with him? Yes, but I had many personal experiences, and it's my personal conviction that is a growing one that our minds, our intellect, is these brains that we have are amazingly powerful, and our imagination is beyond what we have given it credit for. And I cannot point. It's like I said to, you know, some guy the other day, you know, he was talking about, you know, God is healing this and the healing message has got to go forth. And I said, hey, by the way, have you ever actually seen anybody healed? Healed, you know, where documented. Doctor said he had this and you prayed and the doctor said, you know, here it is. I can't explain this. Now, personally, I have never, in 30-plus years, I never experienced it. I preached it. I prayed for people. People felt better when you prayed, when you talk, you know, whether they liked having their hands laid on them. They felt you loved them. They felt comforted. But healed? I've never seen it. Yeah,
one of the things that,
and
by the way, beautiful humans, we're talking with Abraham Mackey tonight about his journey and his thoughts and in response to his blog entitled Godless, about the process that he's going through. One of the reasons, other than the fact that we like you and we like hearing you talk,
likewise,
expound. We believe that a lot of people are and have gone through the same exact experience once having been exposed to the gospel after having been, for however long, in the clutches of Christianity and legalism. Michael, what would you say to Abraham and to people that would say, how do you know that Jesus actually did these things and accomplished what we define as the reconciliation of man and God on the cross?
Well, there is, as we've talked about before, and you know, I'm really glad to hear Abraham's story, and I have no conflict with it. I would. But I'm reflecting on it. Of course, the my teaching on the gospel is based in what is called the scriptures. And I think the reason that I would say that I know it, that it would fit in any reasonable framework of knowing something, is that these were very specific prophecies about very specific time and about very specific things that would happen, and they did. So as far as knowing, that's as far as I can take my own knowing of this. in its entirety is that there's a lot of, at least historically recorded proofs. It would have been very difficult for anybody to have surmised. In fact, the Jewish teachings totally surmised something totally opposite from the scriptures, other than what actually happened then. So there was a terrible intervention into what the religious mind thought was going to take place, and then what actually took place. In the reading of the scriptures then made sense only after it was accomplished. So I don't think that if there was a possibility of somebody reading the scriptures and then saying, well, let's do all of this and make it look like it, because had the Jewish people had done something to try to mimic the fulfillment of the scriptures, it would have been a physical kingdom here on this earth for sure, without a doubt. So as far as knowing, I don't know of any other document. I mean, I really have been open to listening to the Nostradamus and the prophecies of the Incas and, you know, a whole lot of other stuff, you know, the as far as prophetic. But I don't know of anything that was so incredibly precise about what was going to happen. So that gives validity to me. And then from there, of course, was, as Abraham has described, the deconstruction of coming to grips with the reality that that what happened at the cross was majorly different, not just from what the Jews perceived, but even what people perceived even after the cross.
To this very moment.
Excuse me?
I said to this very moment.
Yes, absolutely. So that, and you know, and Abraham is described, as all of us do, that empowerment that comes. And there's a couple of things. One is, you know, the nice thing about it is that the scriptures do not lead us to understand God. And Abraham is talking about the freedom from having to do that, and I agree with that 100%.
Well,
and that there's nothing, I don't know of anything that I teach that is trying to help people understand God, but instead to understand what God says that we are. Now, see, I believe that's what has empowered Abraham to this point, is that Abraham received the good news about who and what he is, and it has brought him to that point to, as he said, to take the helm of his own life.
Right.
I don't know personally, and I do agree with Abraham, it is probably the greatest decision that he's made in his life, is to take the helm of his life, because I think all superficially, spiritually thinking people surrender the helm of their life to something unseen, when the actual power and freedom of the gospel is that the closer you get to know yourself, the more you get to know God, because that's where God is. And the more you begin to take the helm of your life, the more the reality of the impact of the gospel is there. I do believe that in light of, especially where I and Abraham and you also, Glenn, and most of the listeners were, I do believe that people who are truly atheists have an advantage mentally and emotionally about how to live life, rather than being paralyzed by some form of spirituality. But most atheists are not true atheists. Most atheists are people who are angry at God.
You're right.
That just don't make an atheist at all.
Yeah.
So, but the impact of this I see Abraham's life and the reality of that. Now, I remember coming to the point to where that I had to relinquish everything because, as Abraham has accurately stated, the responsibility of any of this was taken off of me, and especially the liability of any of it was taken off of me through the understanding of the cross. That, by virtue of that freedom, it activates your, I believe, God-given intellect and disposition for reason and logic. Now, the amazing thing about it is that it has been a spiritual understanding that has brought you, Abraham, to this point to release you to think logically, rationally. Good place for us to advertise my new series, isn't it, Glenn?
Entitled Spiritual Gifts, Rational, Vital Mental Disposition.
Absolutely. So that's exactly what you have described, Abraham, is that you've come to this rational, vital disposition, mental disposition. But it is the understanding of the gospel that has brought you to this point. I think the only thing I would encourage you in, as you continue in this, is to seriously consider what brought you to this point and the value of it, as whether or not it is a continued value or not.
Okay.
For me, the issue of taking the helm in my life, the thing that brought me to that point, is the very same thing that helps maintain the clarity of that true responsibility. I have become acutely aware, and even more so all the time, of the true responsibility of this life being much more on me than on God after the liability was taken off of me. And that I not only have a responsibility, but I've been gifted by God to be able to take the helm of my life. I remember several years ago reading, I was looking through some profiles in a chat room, actually. It's probably been 7 or 8 years ago or more. And the profiles all had a little quote at the bottom, you know, and I read it, and this one person said, I would rather... and I'm not going to quote it exactly, but you'll get the gist of it, especially from our conversation. I would rather risk the responsibility of my own decisions about my future than to trust an unseen force to decide my future.
Right.
And that statement rang so true to me. Now, we really are striking at the heart of the issues of why the gospel is vitally important, because I don't know of anything that would have brought you to this point, Abraham, to be able to take the helm, to take the reins. And I love your terminology, even. I think it's very apropos for what the gospel tries to communicate to us, and the fulfillment of the scriptures coming to a point, not so that we can understand God. I think it is absolutely foolish for somebody to say that they have a belief system that causes them to understand God. I really believe this has been narrowed down for us to the simplest form, and that has been for us to see what God understands about us. And that revelation in and of itself, I find no place else except in the gospel. I don't find anyone who, you know, I've tried to look at this even, you know, what if somebody was raised to just be in that mindset that they just are, you know, they are just humans.
Okay.
And I've seen that done, and it doesn't seem to work that well either. because those there seems to be a something that we need to have validation from. We are definitely human beings for sure, and there does seem to be that validation upon our lives is a huge force. And the amazing thing to me about the gospel is that it gives validation to us as human beings more than our mama will ever give us. You know, I mean, mama loved me, but mama would have never told me that I was absolutely perfect and righteous and holy and without fault and without blame, and explain to me why I was. You know, a lot of moms...
And even if... this is really important. And even if you're raised by a mother or a father who understands the gospel and would explain that very thing to you, their response to you, that parenting response, over time would indicate that at least they don't feel that way about you, because they don't feel that way, nobody does, 100%
yeah.
about themselves that way.
Yeah.
And so when parents respond to their children with anger and with venom and with impatience, without long-suffering, they are speaking to their children that you are not perfect, that you are not holy, that you are not righteous. And if that is the best affirmation that a human being has, and they're gaining their sense of well-being from that, it's going to be short. Now, everybody's short in that area. But the gospel leaves no room at all, because especially when constructed in the understanding that God is not chastising us or trying to teach us a lesson through the heartaches and the struggles and the travails and the trials, tribulations that we experience as human beings. Does that make sense, Abraham?
Well, you know, the three of us grew up in a land where God is very much discussed. Sometimes with a lot of disgust, but no, we grew up from one perspective of another, where whether we believed in it, whether we went to church or not, God was basically assumed to be there. It might be somebody else's thing, but even as me as a kid, even though I didn't go to church and stuff, I thought God was there. I didn't know really that much about him. But I believed, in fact, that was ingrained in me through, I don't even know what, all little things throughout my early life. And I carried with me an idea that, well, one day I'm going to have to get serious and actually, do what I'm supposed to do, whether, you know, read the Bible or go to church or find out something. So I could there be a place, you know, where all that thinking about God is not... is not around. I mean, I don't know. I don't live in a place like that. I never have. And I don't know hardly anybody who hasn't had some kind of input about that.
Well, we know that regardless of what the culture is, whether people have ever heard the name of Jesus Christ or the concept of the religion of Christianity, we know that there's always been a yearning in the human heart for the divine.
Well, we're told that. I don't know that that's true.
Well,
what if you were allowed to live and not have to deal with that?
I think the idea of
the gospel, the way you have spelled it out, is probably one of the best ways, if you want to deconstruct, you know, obligations and false notions of having to live up to some creed or some standard or something. You know, if you can work through this and come to the place where you realize, okay, God says it's all cool. I can live. Thank you. But
right, and that's what we teach, and that's what we believe about the gospel. But as far as, and I wanted to get back to your point, and we're a little on overtime here on this week's edition of the Gospel Revolution webcast and Glenn Klein Online. But this is such a salient point. You talk about knowing. Is there anything from antiquity that we can know? Can we know, for example, that the Greco or Roman empires existed, and that there were men like Caesar Augustus or Julius Caesar who lived?
Sure, I saw him on TV.
Well, that settled it, and we've seen Jesus on TV, too.
Oh, that's right, Mike. Golly, how did I forget that?
We do have ancient records of things having existed and concepts, whether they be the concepts of agriculture or of religion or of human sexuality. We have records. And can we know that Julius Caesar existed? No, we can't know that. But do we trust that the preponderance of history indicates that there was this thing called the Roman Empire?
Yeah, yeah.
And we have the same kind of proof in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the consistency of the ancient texts and in the recording of Jewish historians like Josephus, that this guy Joshua from Nazareth did exist and had an impact in the earth at the time of his life. There are, you know, ancient indications of that. And
well,
then
also there's a step beyond just the dependence on that. And again, I'd refer back to just the what the scriptures, the prophets of the scriptures anyway, foretold about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and what that all pertains to. I tell you, you know, and I've thought through these things too. You know, whenever you get set free, you get set free, and that means you're free to think, and that means you're free to think things that you're not even sure that you ought to say. So I certainly know the feeling, but if indeed, there is not an ability to know, especially based on the prophetic scriptures from especially Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, especially those, and their description of this entire event, and not just the event, but it's the culmination of its conclusion of righteousness, when the law before it, being also scriptures, was an absolute conclusion of something just quite the opposite. If indeed this is unknowable, this is one of... Now, Hillary talked about a vast right-wing conspiracy. That ain't nothing compared to this great conspiracy of seaming things together that I don't see, other than truly foreknowing those things were going to happen and foretelling them that they were going to happen and bringing them to a conclusion of what was foretold that they would, even though the people who were reading the scriptures at the time did not have an understanding, because they were still hoping for a natural kingdom. If that took place, it's been a worthy one to take note of, that's for sure. And Abraham, I just want to encourage you with where you are.
Sure.
And to continue growing in your own heart, in your own mind, and that from I will constantly always remind you, whether you would even remind yourself, that that you are a holy man, you are a righteous and a perfect man, and there's absolutely nothing that will ever take that away from you.
Thank you.
Thanks
for taking the time with me. I'll let you finish your show, and we'll
thanks,
be in touch.
Thanks, Abraham.
Thank you.
You're a gentleman.
Keep in touch, buddy.
Oh, thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. Here's Abraham Mackey, our godless correspondent from Stockton, California. You know,
I'm proud to have him.
And very much so. I think, you know, and I say this with humility towards the effect of the gospel. That, and Abraham reflected upon it on his email to me. I mentioned it earlier, that when he said, you might not want me on, is that the thing that the gospel has done for us, Michael, is allowed us to contemplate any thought.
Yeah.
And not be afraid of hearing any point of view.
Yes, absolutely.
Here we are, having just completed a pledge drive and continually asking people to help financially support this thing, that it would seem, on the surface at least, to promote and to encourage these kind of thoughts, like we've been talking about, would be contrary to what we're trying to do. And, of course, in our Christian experience, anybody that had an opposing viewpoint or a controversial thought was immediately slammed down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And far from it. We encourage. And not only do we encourage people to express themselves and as we always say, be true to their own heart. But the freedom that the gospel produces is a necessary. The process is a necessary thing that people go through, and I think that there's so many people that listen to the webcast who can relate exactly to what Abraham is going through, if they have not been able to articulate it in their own mind or on a blog. And it's one of the reasons we wanted to have Abraham on. We have contemplated and discussed throughout the years why so many people seem to have gotten so excited about the gospel and about the concept of the reconciliation of all things to God through the cross. And they're involved, and they give, and they participate in conferences, and all of a sudden it seems like they drop off the face of the earth. And I think we might have a little bit more of a clue now, because of Abraham's willing to share on his blog what he's going through and being able to come on the webcast, exactly what people go through. It's as if the trappings of Christianity, which at the top begins with God and the whole idea that there is a holy, and we know that the word holy literally means a separated work of writings. And because they've been so hurt and so burned and so controlled and so manipulated in Christianity, they want to naturally just throw the whole thing away. And what would you say to somebody who's at that point or who has contemplated throwing it all away, throwing the baby out with the bathwater, if you will?
Well, I think that it is a natural point to come to. freedom is freedom. And of course, like I said, they've contemplated all of these things many times over. And of course, talking with Abraham, and I've talked with many others who have come to these places in their lives. And I stopped, Glenn, and I asked myself, what is the difference then between myself and anyone else, including Abraham? Could I come to that point to where that I become, and I don't want to use any critical or harsh terms, but I think dismissive of the message of the gospel, if I could use that term, even in Abraham's experience, as we're talking about here, to become dismissive of it. And I at this point in my life, having gone through many more years than Abraham's process or anybody else that's actually listened to me, I don't know of anybody that's gone through the process as long as I have, because everybody that has learned it has come, as Abraham said, Mary started listening to my CDs or tapes at some point. So I see people come through that route, and which is the very same teaching that I'm sharing. I've even contemplated, is there something I'm leaving out? And I there's no way I can figure that out. It's not up to me to make sure that the gospel does what it's supposed to do, or people continue to believe it. It is just simply my job to share it, and I say job in something that I choose to do. It's something wonderful to me. I feel in my heart that there is a world of religious people out there, and especially for me, evangelical Christians. There are too many Abraham Mackeys left who are still not at the helm of their own life, and who are not in a position to stop the spiritual whirlwind that they're in. And so I don't know. I don't know if my mind can't go to that point of contemplating that the gospel could be totally irrelevant, because I don't see it as irrelevant, not in my own life. And like I said, there's just too many Abraham Mackeys out there. There's too many Glenn Kleins. There's just too many, And that's where my heart is. My heart is with those people. My heart is.
One of the things that we've noticed, too, as people have dropped off and then come back into our lives maybe years later, who have not continued on contemplating and meditating and talking about and listening to the gospel, is that the positive effects that we do believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, meaning the renewing of the mind and the cleansing of the soul, as defined by Paul, that positive effect that seems like continues on in our lives who continue on with this thing, that ceases to be a positive force in their lives. And this is just what we have observed. So,
yeah, I've definitely watched that. I've sat across the table from people I've not seen in years who have disassociated themselves with anything to do with, quote, with the gospel. And, went on with their, with their grandkids, with their, with their lives. And I've sat across the table from them, and all the things that they were able to resolve about the issues with their mates and the wonderful conclusions they came to in acceptance, there's a burden on them now, and they have no resolve for where they are. And I've watched that happen many times, and of course I don't even make reference. I don't even say to them, well, you left the gospel behind, so here it is. But
Right, you know, we don't say that as any kind of warning or cautionary tale. We just are saying that as an observation.
It truly is. Yeah, it is an observation.
And because even if nobody made advancements in their lives because of embracing or being embraced by the understanding of the gospel, it still would not illegitimize the gospel.
Yeah, the gospel is the gospel, regardless of man's what man does to it, or with it, or about it, or around it.
Right.
The gospel is still the gospel, and that's, the other thing that gives me great peace about sharing it is that I know that that is truly my role in this. It is to share it. It is not to try to see that it does the right thing. Because I don't even know what the right thing is in anybody's life except freedom. And that I will always stand for. It doesn't make any difference what we address. As people have listened to me over the years, you'll find one thing very conspicuously repetitive and consistent. And that is, I will not cross any boundaries that causes the liberty and the freedom of the individual to be brought into question, and there, and the in the correspondence of sharing this gospel, anything that takes that away,
of God,
I have no reason
anyway
to do anything with it.
And also the view and opinion of God being altered in any way by decisions that people make,
absolutely,
in following their own hearts.
Yep.
Listen, I wanted to mention, I don't think I had previously the contribution of Bob Hines from McDonough, Georgia, to the pledge drive. I know that we've been in touch with Bob by email, but I wanted to acknowledge it on the radio. And also, we want to thank our next caller, and we're going to spend a couple minutes here as we wrap up, because he did take the time to call in from Georgia. Mel Martin is online with us. Mel!
Hey, guys.
Have you been listening to the discussion tonight?
Yes, I have been. I could relate to Abraham's story through a friend. He was raised as a Catholic and became involved in Pentecostal church. And we went to church together when I lived in California. And he was, we were both thoroughly involved, like Abraham was, in the church. And being schooled by every wind of doctrine, and you put a lot of effort into all that stuff, and then when you find out that you've been putting wood, hay, and stubble on your foundation, it as you've previously mentioned many times, is that you get angry. And I find that people that get angry have to get over their anger before they can start getting it to a full degree. This guy in California that I'm mentioning, he listened. I sent him some of Mike's tapes, and CDs, and he just says, "I don't get it."
Well,
he doesn't get it.
Yeah, well, I understand, because the first time, you know, in this email, we talked about this on a previous show, I think, when George Najjar called and talked about some of the anger that he's experienced, is that there is a process that people go through in grieving. And when you've contributed a significant part of your life and dedicated your life to what you were talking about, identifying as wood, hay, and stubble, or things that are just, you know, completely, it's quicksand. It's destructive. It's also called Christianity. And when you've dedicated so much of your effort and your emotion and your time and your social standing and your money, and you realize that it was all for naught, there's a grieving process. And the process that has been identified by the sociologists and the psychologists that people go through universally when they are grieving, whether it be the loss of their own life as they contemplate a terminal illness or the illness
or death of a loved one, or any kind of situation where there's serious grieving, there is five places or parts of the process that people go through, which is denial, or not understanding, or just not wanting to deal with it, anger, bargaining, and there's so many people stuck in that bargaining position where they're trying to fit in the gospel to Christianity and it don't work, depression, and finally acceptance. And when you come to that place of acceptance with the gospel, it can be a very powerful thing, and I think that is the process that we heard tonight from Abraham Mackey. And you come to a place, Michael, as you said, is where you, as Abraham said, you take the reins of your own life, and it can be a very, you talk about an empowering thing, it can be very, very empowering and very
fulfilling. Yeah, yeah, and the thing that, you know, I would never try to assess where Abraham is. From my conversations with him, I think Abraham went through the anger phase because that's way back. I mean, most of us went through that at the very beginning when we just first realized we were duped. So the anger is a whole different phase. But I wouldn't
The first time you hear the gospel, I'll never forget the person that gave me your tapes initially was telling me about how the Ten Commandments were null and void, and I heard that, and I denied it. I said, are you out of your mind? And she was not able to really define it or defend it, if you will, because she didn't understand it. But that was my first impression. I denied it. It can't be true. And then, like you said, the anger comes because and as you talked about, I believe it was on last week's show, that for years people would talk about how they heard the anger in your teaching because you were pissed off, and that's part of the process.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Mel, thanks for being part of the process with us tonight. We appreciate your participation as always.
All right. Well, let me leave you with one question.
All righty.
If you never died, would you seek after God? All right, I'll let you guys go.
How dare you do that?
That's a great question. Yeah, if we were not mortal, would we seek after the immortal?
I think that question, if a person meditates on it, answers a lot of things.
That's good.
But I didn't want to drag out the program with questions. You can carry it on the next program if you want to.
No, that's a very good question. Thanks, Mel.
All right, guys. Love you. See you.
Love you too, man. There's Mel Martin from Georgia.
Thanks. Love you too.
Gainesville, Georgia. Greg Ambergy posting on Facebook to Abraham Mackey. He says, Abraham, thank you so much for sharing tonight. I truly get where you are and appreciate your being honest and informative. You are awesome. Love you, bro. That's from our good pal Greg Ambergy in Cincinnati.
Yeah.
Facebooking Abraham Mackey in Stockton, California. It's a worldwide network, Michael.
It is.
It's a beautiful thing. Well, we went 30 minutes after the hour, and I hope you felt it was worth your time, folks. We appreciate it. We want to thank very much Abraham Mackey for spending time with us, Mel Martin as well. Michael, tea and honey. And honey, feel better.
Thank you very much.
All right.
Thanks, guys, for joining us tonight.
Thanks for fighting through it. Here's Michael Williams, who will hopefully sleep well tonight, as we wish all of you a very good night's sleep or a great day, depending on what time of day you're listening to this. Also want to thank our producer and engineer, and call screener extraordinaire, Mr. Sean O'Halloran, for turning the dials in the Tampa Bay studio. And let's do this in 1 week's time, shall we? Until that time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!